Hello, my radio friends. It is a pleasure to come to you again biweekly. This is Reverend Caesar coming to you on BBS Radio, bringing you the good news. You know, this is really good news because, you know, in the Ming Dynasty, you could not have been the bearer of bad news. You get what? Get your head cut off. But this is great news. News about salvation. News that's fitable to read and print. I pray that this evening message and topic going to be a blessing to you, because I know it's also be a blessing to me already. I want to talk to you today from the 23rd Psalms. A psalm that calms the soul, the 23rd Psalms. You know, few people fail to appreciate the simplistic beauty and comfort contained in the 23rd Psalms. And I know many of you know it by heart. I know that. I feel somewhat like a tourist guide standing before you in the shadow of a magnificent mountain peak, attempting to describe its beauty, or like a guide in the art of museum telling you of the magnificence of a priceless painting, which has been universally regarded as a classic work for decades. There was one writer by the name of Bernard Anderson, and he has best expressed the value of the 23rd Psalms when he wrote, "No single psalm has expressed more powerfully man's prayer of confidence out of the depths to the God whose purpose alone gives meaning to the span of life from womb to tomb." While few of us really understand the life of the shepherd in the ancient Near East, most have been able to grasp the message of comfort and assurance conveyed in the psalm, especially in time of distress, such as death. And you know how that is, death of a loved one. We instinctively turn to the assuring words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The purpose of this message is to help us more clearly understand the imagery used to convey comfort and calm to the soul of who are part of God's flock by faith in Jesus Christ. So additionally, we will explore new ways in which the truth of this psalm can be applied to our lives. Furthermore, since we are all to be shepherds of God's flock in the broader sense, we can learn a great deal, not only about our shepherd, but also about shepherding. David is identified in the superscription as the author of the psalm. We are hardly surprised. After all, David was a shepherd in his youth. And we can find that in 1 Samuel 16:11, 17:15, and so on. David's shepherding days, like those of his predecessor Moses in Exodus 3:1, served to prepare him for shepherding God's flock, the nation of Israel. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Check it out in Psalm 78, 17 to 71. You know, it may appear at first glance that David would have written this psalm as a boy while tending his flock. But no doubt, David did write psalms as he spent lonely hours with his flocks in the field. But it is very difficult to imagine that a psalm of such depth would have been written by a young lad. Think of it. Think of it. No doubt that David did write these psalms. No doubt at all whatsoever. No doubt that David wrote all these psalms when he spent all those hours. A young lad knows little of the dangers and disappointments of life, or of the opposition, which is referred to in verse 4 and 5. And say, in the quote-unquote house of the Lord, in verse 6, is a reference to the temple. It was only future hope later in David's life, not in his youth. He has to be a grown man with this depth to write this psalm. There is a fair amount of disagreement about the structural division of Psalms 23 based upon differences of opinion in the number of poetic images employed. Some see only one image, the shepherds, which underlines the entire psalm. Others believe there is also the image of the hospitable host or the friend in verse 5 and 6. Some even see the imagery of a guide in verse 3 and 4. And you know, I am inclined to see two images in the psalm. Yes, I am. That of the shepherd in verses 1 to 4, and that of the host, verses 5 to 6, with his background in mind. So let us begin our study of Psalm 23, the shepherd and the sheep. Catch that, the shepherd and the sheep. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So knowing David was a shepherd in his early years, he may be inclined to interpret and us this psalm from the perspective of the shepherd. There is one writer by the name of Philip Keller has written a book on Psalm 23, entitled The Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. That was the name of it, which has many helpful insights. He writes from the background of growing up in East Africa and later making his living as a sheep rancher for about 8 years. However, as Keller points out, the vantage point of the psalm is from the perspective of the sheep, not that of the shepherd. And again, I am tempted to entitle these verses, A Sheep Looks at His Shepherd, in Psalm 23. You know, the sheep look at the shepherd for protection. A sheep would nonchalantly walk into danger unwittingly and don't even know. A sheep does not make noise. So the sheep look at the shepherd for protection. Because it does not make noise. It does not. It's clueless about its surroundings. Let us consider our great shepherd from the viewpoint of the sheep. The shepherd theme is introduced in the first verse. In the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, the shepherd image was very common in the ancient Near East, and very obviously based upon one of the principal occupations of that day. The Israelites, in particular, were known as shepherds. And you find that in Genesis 46, 28-34. And so the term shepherd came to be used in a much broader way, describing leadership, either of an individual or a group. Jacob spoke of God as the God who has been my shepherd all my life. And you can find that in the book of Genesis, chapter 48, verse 15. In 49:24, the title of shepherd was given to kings, especially David, and the Messiah who was to come, to whom David was a type. And thus the Lord Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd. And where you find that in John 10:11, Hebrews 13:20, 1 Peter 2:25, 5 and 4. So when David spoke of Yahweh as his shepherd, he thought of him not only as his provider and protector, but also as his king. You know, he thought of God as his shepherd with the breadth of meaning this term conveyed in the ancient Near East in general, and in the law in particular. And so because God was David's shepherd, he lacked or wanted nothing. A good shepherd is all a sheep needs, since a good shepherd, by his very nature, will always supply all of the sheep's needs in a similar way. And so, in this very similar way, a good father will provide for every need of his children. The father looks to the children for protection, for guidance, for their meals. They're a strong man in the home. They can run to and plead their causes to the father. As a young boy, I used to laugh with this. You know, when I was growing up and going to Bible study, as a young boy, I was troubled by the language of this, the same verse. And I thought that the expression, I shall not want, meant that David didn't want the shepherd. Now I understand that David meant that since he had the Lord as his shepherd, he had no other one. He was lacking nothing. The significance of this statement can hardly be overemphasized. All through the ages, Satan has attempted to portray God as a begrudging giver who only provides when he must. I'll tell you something. Satan has been constantly doing that. You follow him, he will do your worst. What do you think? Satan desires to deceive those who trust in God and wants them to believe they are lacking and deprived of the good things in life. He is a slew foot. He's a deceiver. This is the picture Satan tried to plant in suggesting that God had withheld fruit of every tree of the garden from Adam and Eve. You know, in Genesis 3:1. God is also portrayed as a begrudging giver in the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 2 and 11. And in the warning of Paul concerning the doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1-4. The mentality behind David's words is completely opposed to the Madison Avenue propaganda. Listen to this very carefully. Where we are constantly being told that we have many, many needs, and all of which can be met by buying some new or old products. We need sex appeal, so we must buy a new toothpaste, a new kind of mouthwash, and a brand of soap. We need self-confidence and better self-image. Therefore, we must wear stylish clothing determined by the garment industry. Yeah. This sensationalized, the hype and sensationalized the whole thing. Our whole mode of thinking is what's centered. You know, that what's centered, like, what's next? What is that going? David tells us that to have God as our shepherd is indeed to have everything we want. He who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-caring is enough. He is sufficient. With him, we need nothing. If you check it out in Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26, you will see. Israel had found God to be a faithful provider of their needs during their years in the wilderness. And it says, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked nothing. Read that in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. The Israelites had also had God's assurance that they would lack nothing when they possessed the land of Canaan. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Wow! Deuteronomy 8:7-9. Such land, such a place, God will direct you, you will lack nothing. We must be very careful here, however, that we do not go too far. We should not understand David to mean that with God as his shepherd, he had everything one could possibly desire or possess. This would be as wrong as to think that Israel never did without anything while in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses told the Israelites that God let them be hungry to test them, as to teach them, in verses 2-3, the clear implication of David's statement in Psalms 23:1 is that as one of God's sheep, he will lack nothing which is necessary for his best interests. Verses 4 and 5 confirms this as well. As David wrote elsewhere, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be without of any good thing. And that the emphasis is really mine in verses 2 and 4. David describes those things of which he, as God's sheep, will never lack. But it's also necessary to give a word of caution as we really approach these verses filled with poetic imagery and therefore susceptible to abuse. David is describing God's relationship to him in terms of a kindly shepherd's relationship to one of his sheep. It is to be expected that he will speak of God's care in sheep-like terms. Yeah. We must be careful, however, not to restrict David's meaning only to a literal, non-spiritual sense. Conversely, we must not let the imagery be carried too far so that we begin to see too much. There is a very delicate balance required. It requires here when we attempt to interpret the kind of poetic imagery. And you know, I am really inclined to think that the emphasis on verses 2 to 3 falls upon the rest which the good shepherd provides for his sheep. This seems to be the point of the key terms in each line. The expression lie down speaks of rest. The use of the same term in Genesis 2:29-2 and Isaiah 17:2. And there was this guy by name of Leopold. He reminds us that sheep do not graze lying down. No. From Ezekiel 34:15, one understands that the sheep will lie down to eat after having been fed. The adequate provision of lush pasture land or grassy meadows and quiet waters is literally waters of rest to which the shepherd has led his sheep, caused them to lie down in rest. The first line in verse 3, he restores my soul, continues this same thought of the rest which God provides for his sheep, taken in its most literal and restricted sense. This expression conveys David's thought that God renews and sustains my life as David's shepherd. God provides him with rest and restoration. He does this by supplying him with the necessary provisions of food and water which sheep requires. And so rest is certainly related to the requirement or the required physical provision of food and water. And so all this comes into play. In order to be refreshed and renewed in spirit, rest is a prerequisite. Psalms 23 cannot be fully appreciated apart from the word of God spoken to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. Against the backdrop of the false shepherds who had abused and oppressed God's flock, God promised to return to his people as their shepherd and to give them rest. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. And there they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flocks, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel 34:11-15. It appears that there is a spiritual meaning implied in Psalms 23:2-3, which presses beyond the literal meaning of physical nourishment and rest. This is strongly suggested by David's use of the same expression to restore the soul, quote unquote. In Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Yeah. Psalms 19:7. While a shepherd provides his sheep with food, rest, and restoration, God provides his sheep with his word, which is the principal means of giving spiritual nourishment, rest, and restoration. And so the second and third line in verse 3 reminds us that as shepherd leads his flock to good to God, guides his people. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so guidance is recognized as one of the principal tasks of the shepherd. He leads his sheep to places of nourishment and rest. But he also leads them in the proper path. Often it is necessary for the shepherd to lead his flock great distance to find both pastures and water. And you know, some paths are dangerous and should be avoided. So the good shepherd leads his sheep in the right path. God's guidance in the life of a believer is more than just a matter of leading us in the right path. It involves his leading us in paths of righteousness. What a wonderful word of comfort for those who seem to think that God, you know, his will is some kind of mystery, known only to the few who are so fortunate to find it. One of the assurances the psalmist is confident he will never lack is the leading of God in his life. He will never lack that. So let us learn from David that we can be confident of God's leading in our lives when the Lord is our shepherd, for the shepherd always leads his flock. Deep. Verses 4 gives us yet another reason why God can be relied on to give his sheep. He guides us from his names for his name's sake. There is a writer by the name of Ann A. Anderson.
he states, make a statement and say that has caught correctly the force of this expression when he renders it. He acts as for the sake of his reputation. That is how God works. The measure of a shepherd is the condition of his flock. God's reputation rests upon his ability to guide and care for his people. Just as parents are evaluated by the way they care for their children, shepherds are judged by the conditions of their flocks. God's reputation, as seen by his care of his people, is the basis of Moses' appeal for mercy when God threatened to wipe out the nation for incident involving the golden calf. If you remember, in Exodus 32:1-14, Paul tells us that God's work of saving men by grace was for the purpose of bringing praise to the glory of his grace. We can be confident that God will guide his people because their lives reflect on him as their shepherd. What a wonderful assurance. Verse 4 qualifies, I shall not want. The fact that God was David's shepherd did not keep him from any trials and tribulation. His life was sought without cause by King Saul, who became jealous of David's success. I ran out of time here, but I thank you for listening. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have used me for your conduit. You have worked in me. You have given me the divine unction to bring forth your word. And I pray that your word be a blessing to all who have heard it this evening. I pray for you. May the Lord Almighty give you a pleasant week at your job and protect you from all harm and danger. And I pray for the management of BBS Radio that God will continue to bless and prosper their business. In Jesus' name, Tata, until we meet again in another 2 weeks, God bless you. Bye-bye.